We're in a new series called Breath to Death, and it's about experiencing God in life's different seasons. And so it got off to an awesome start last week. Hannah gave a very insightful and inspiring message on birth, and it's maybe the first sermon you've ever heard strictly on birth. And now today, you might hear your first sermon, potentially, on dating and singleness. I do have a little bit of ring there. So relationships can be very complicated, right? And we're going to be talking about that for the next couple of messages. But I was reminded of this yesterday, kind of just the ups and downs and emotions of relationships and marriages, and we'll apply it to dating too. But we were at a conference yesterday, just in Nanaimo, our pastors and some of our team, and Hannah and I drove two cars because we were kind of trading off kids and going at different times. And so I brought the van with the kids, but she took it home with the kids. And I said, well, where'd you park the other car? And she said, you just come out of the church and you go to the left and you'll find it. So I come out of the church, I go to the left, and I see my little green Mazda Protege sitting over there. So I walk over to it and I see that, you know, the lock is up. And I'm like, Hannah left the doors unlocked again. You know, we're in dangerous Nanaimo here, and left the doors. And this is like a constant thing, because I'm always like, you got to remember to lock the doors. You know, like, I read all these reports about the car thefts in the paper. I get all paranoid. And so I'm like, oh, she left the door open again. So I open it up, but, you know, I don't even bother to use my key. I sit down, and I'm like, man, she's got a lot of stuff in here. This is a mess. Like, what is going on? And I sit down, and I get there, and I look around, and I realize, this is not my car. There was another green Mazda in the parking lot. It was unlocked, so I just opened it, sat down, and soon realized this was not my car. So I'm like, oh, all right, repentance time. God forgive me. Because I'm getting all worked up. I'm like, can't believe she left the car unlocked again. So I walk around. Apparently, by left, she meant right. And so it was on the other side of the building. And I go to the other side of the building, and I get to the car, and all four doors are unlocked. So I was like, Lord, I take my repentance back, and I am angry once again. But I had a 30-minute drive to repent and get over it before I go. So here's my goal this morning as we jump into this topic. I want to give a sampling of biblical teaching on each topic, dating and singleness, and how we can embrace each of these as really gifts from God. And my title this morning is The Gifts of Dating and Singleness. And so that's really my thesis or context or angle that I want to approach this with, seeing these seasons as gifts, or we could say graces from God to be embraced and therefore received with gratitude, but also not to be taken lightly. So today we're going to talk about two things. There's no bulletin, so you might want to kind of just write out your notes. It helps you remember it better. You'll want a Bible if you have it with you, or there's some at the back table, or pull it up if you can to look at some of these scriptures. But we're going to talk about dating as a cultural gift, and then singleness as a spiritual gift. And then next message, we'll look at marriage and kids as divine gift. So that's how I hope to focus these two talks, through the lens of gifts, because I can't possibly address all the issues and tangents and layers in these topics. But you may have questions that don't get addressed, and this is one of the reasons we have life groups. This is a place where you can go a little bit deeper, ask some more questions. But also, there's a sheet on the back table there by the giving box, and it's a question sheet where at any point during any of these messages in this series, you can write out some questions about, hey, what does the Bible have to say about this? Because we can't hit every topic, but we'd like to know what are some things you are interested in that relate to these messages. Put it in the giving box, and we'll address them later on in January after the series is over. All right, so let's pray. Our Father, thank you that we are created in your image. What an amazing thing, an amazing gift. And because of that, we are made for relationship. Our lives are an interconnected web of relationships. And with that, Lord, often comes much pain, but also the potential for much joy, particularly when we follow your intentions and embrace these as gifts from you. So this morning I ask you would speak the right word into each individual's hearts this morning, the word they need to hear, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So let's start with dating as a cultural gift. So lots of groups should find this relevant, hopefully teens, young adults, parents of kids, those in their 30s and 40s who are still want to date, those who are divorced or widowed and considering dating, or you might be helping a friend or mentoring a friend through a season of dating or singleness. So this is hopefully relevant to everyone no matter the age. And the reason I describe this as a cultural gift is because for much or most of the history of the world, and still in many cultures today, the opportunity of modern dating has not existed. And so with this privilege or opportunity comes more responsibility. And there's really a certain irony that in a day and age where we have more choice than ever in who to marry, more control than ever, ability to choose, basically the whole world is at our fingertips, and yet marriages are failing at higher rates than ever. And when you think about it, it really should be the opposite. But it's not, because I'm afraid we've taken this gift, which is really the result of our affluence, meaning we have more options, more time, more financial flexibility to delay marriage, things most people in the history of the world haven't had, but we've taken this gift and opportunity and unfortunately, I think, abused it. And it breaks God's heart. The Bible says, to whom much is given, much is required. And so we should take this gift, this grace we have, to be able to date carefully before we marry, and ask God to help us do it well, to be good stewards of this gift. The reason the Bible doesn't talk much about dating is because dating, as we know it, didn't really exist in that culture. But that doesn't mean the Bible doesn't give us some solid principles or building blocks that we can apply to dating. So the most important and the only one I have time to talk about at length today is the spiritual foundation to dating. So 2 Corinthians 6:14 says, "Do not be yoked together," or can be translated, "unequally yoked with unbelievers." Or as the NRSV says, "Do not be mismatched with unbelievers." So this obviously doesn't mean don't associate with non-Christians or be friends with them. I mean, that would go against the entire biblical narrative that God is forming a people to go be a blessing and light into the world. The Greek word here for yoked is a common term for close friendship or marriage. So although this verse was not written specifically about dating, it does make sense to talk about it in the context of dating or marriage. So a yoke, and I have a picture here of what that looks like. A yoke, if you don't know, it was a strong wooden bar placed around the necks of oxen that was then connected to a plow. So they would each have their head through this, and they would go forward in a plow. And the point was to yoke together two oxen of equal strength so that when they go forward, they go in a nice straight line and plow the field. So a yoke is therefore meant to be this kind of close, intimate relationship of two people working together toward a common goal. So if two oxen are unequally yoked, they will move around in circles and get nowhere because they are incompatible. So let me just illustrate. You might be wondering why this set of chairs is here. And this wonderful birthday girl, Ella, who just turned 16. Come back here. She's going to illustrate. Now, I told Ella, I said, "I know, Ella, you're actually stronger than me. But why don't you pretend that you're weaker than me for this illustration?" And so I took the position of strength. I guess we could have done it the other way around. So let's say we want to move these chairs in a straight line. But Ella's kind of weak. We're unequally yoked. And I, of course, am incredibly strong. And so we're going to say, "Okay, we just want to go forward. I want to go in a straight line, Ella. Ready? On your mark, get set, go." I wasn't trying to injure you in that. Give her a hand. Thank you, Ella. That was sort of mean of me. I took this strong position. But you see how we got nowhere? We just went in a circle. We didn't achieve our goal. We were unequally yoked. Does that make sense? So that's kind of what the verse is saying here. The idea is two people walking side by side, moving forward together to achieve a common goal, where their mutual interest brings them together. And in the context of this verse, that mutual interest is following God with our heart, soul, mind, and strength. So applied to dating, it's not, well, yeah, they believe in God. They're willing to come to church. And I hear this from Christians a lot about the person they're dating. Well, I mean, they believe in God. Like, they're cool with God. But according to this verse, that is still being unequally yoked, actually against the Bible's advice. So let me kind of just explain this through the verse. The word for unbelievers here, do not be yoked together with unbelievers. The word for unbelievers here is apistos. Yes, funny sounding word, so you can get all your giggles out right now. The word pistis is the word for belief in the New Testament in the Greek. And it means full reliance, not just intellectual assent to an idea. So when it says in Romans 10:9 that anyone who believes that God raised Jesus from the dead will be saved, it's not talking about just intellectually ascribing to an idea and you'll be saved. But more, are you basing your life upon the fact that God raised Jesus from the dead, and therefore he is the chief passion in your life, the thing you center everything in your life around? That's what belief in Jesus means in the New Testament. So this word for unbelievers literally means or is translated without this kind of belief. Apistos. It has an alpha in the Greek or an A before it, so it's what we call an alpha privative, which just means it's saying without what follows. So it says apistos, without this faith, without full reliance on God. So it says don't be intimately yoked together with someone who is without putting their whole hope and faith in Jesus Christ and following him with all their heart, soul, mind, and strength. So you see how this verse here isn't just, do you both believe in God? That would be a very mild interpretation of this verse. That's not being equally yoked, but rather, are you both in love with Jesus Christ? And will you place him before all else, including even each other? And if not, you would need to say, I don't think this is going to work. And when it comes to Christian dating, a Christian dating a non-Christian, what I usually see is the non-Christian rubs off on the Christian more than the Christian rubs off on the non-Christian. And, you know, maybe you think you're one of these people called to a unique mission field, as Christian satirist John Acuff says. So maybe this is you. He has a little entry here called Missionary Dating. When God calls you to convert the sexy and unchurched. Sometimes the mission field God calls you to is hot single people. It's rare, but it happens. You're just minding your own business, content in your own spiritual walk, when God will tap you on the shoulder and say, I want to reach the lost in the local nightclubs and other singles hotspots. Please go out and date people into a relationship with me. I've seen the traffic numbers on eharmony.com, and the harvest is indeed full. That's a pretty sweet gig if you can get it. You get to go out to dinner a lot and see movies, which certainly beats slumming it in some third world country mission field. I mean, sure, you've got to come up with creative excuses when your friends at church ask you, is that guy you're falling in love with a Christian? But what do they know? This is different. You're different. They didn't receive the same call you did. And besides, don't those naysayers know that marriage will change him? I mean, marriage changes everything. I don't know the exact numbers, but I'm pretty sure 80% of guys who aren't Christian become so when you light a unity candle and read 1 Corinthians 13 at your wedding. If that doesn't work, then having a kid together will fix everything. So, those of you who are called to that, I guess you don't have to listen to the rest of the message. So, like a lot of things, the way you approach dating is a great indicator of your spiritual maturity and Christ's lordship in your life. So some questions, therefore, to ask. Is this person drawing me closer to God or pulling me away? Are you reading your Bible less or praying less now that you're with this person? Do you hide your passion for God around them? Am I more effective for the kingdom of God with this person or alone? And the truth is, if you'd be more effective right now for God's kingdom without that person, you would have to reconsider that. And to be completely honest with you, I think for almost everyone in high school, that probably is true. You would need to give up then that dating relationship before the Lord in an act of trust and faith. I'm not saying that's easy, but in a moment we'll talk about kind of embracing the gift of singleness. But before we move on to that, I do want to talk to young people specifically. I know dating it spans the generations, but I want to talk to young people specifically and kind of share my testimony. So I got saved in grade 11 of high school, and one of the first things I did when I committed my life to Christ is I made a promise to the Lord that I wouldn't date, wouldn't even think about it for 2 years. And because I realized I now had this new life, this new set of priorities, this new calling, and I needed time to sort that out before I could possibly focus on giving myself to someone else. And honestly, it's one of the best things I ever did. And just so you know, it wasn't easy. I had basically had a girlfriend since my first one in grade 5. I was not used to being alone in that way. And what can I say? I've always been a hopeless romantic. But without that decision, honestly, I'm not sure I'm standing here before you today. I grew and matured in my relationship with God, built my identity solely on Christ, started asking God to make me the person I needed to be before I dated. I organized my priorities as well on the kind of person I would want to marry. I read books on dating and marriage to prepare myself and so on. So I realize there's so much more to talk about in terms of dating. And in fact, my first draft of this message contained Dutko's dating tips. And I'm sure just me saying that makes you now feel like you can't live without knowing what those are. So fear not, I plan to give them in 2 weeks when we talk about marriage. Because healthy dating actually leads to healthy marriage. But I focus my remarks today on prioritizing the spiritual foundation of dating and relationships, which is Christ, because the theme of this series is experiencing God in life's seasons. And the way to experience God in the season of dating is to be with someone who challenges you spiritually, who pushes you toward Christ, not draws you away from Him. And I'll share some stories from my 2 years of dating Hannah next time. But one of the ways I knew she was the one, even though theologically it's a concept that doesn't work, but the one, and wanted to continue to date, was that she was actually making me pursue Jesus more, fall more in love with God, prioritize Him more, not less, in my life. We were both pushing each other closer to Jesus and pursuing Him together. We were equally yoked. So all this leads to perhaps the obvious question. Well, what if I end up not dating because I haven't yet found someone who I can be equally yoked with who draws me closer to Christ? Or what if, whether by choice or not by choice, just through circumstance, I end up not dating or marrying and not finding the right person? Or I end up single through death of a spouse or divorce. So let's talk about the gift of singleness now and how we can experience God in this season. One of the reasons I say date carefully is because dating can actually cause discontentment with God's gift of singleness. And it's pretty easy here to just let the Bible speak for me on this topic. It's surprisingly really clear on this, but for lots of reasons, I think has been sorely ignored and overlooked in the church. I would say there's little doubt the two most important people and teachers in Christianity, Jesus and Paul, both promoted and preferred singleness, and of course, were single themselves as a part of their call from God. So let's look first at what Jesus says in Matthew 19, 10 through 12. Matthew 19, 10 through 12. After Jesus gives some really tough teaching on divorce, the disciples say to him, "Man, if this is the situation, Jesus, what you just taught us, if that's the teaching on marriage and divorce, it's better not to marry. And Jesus replied, not everyone can accept this word, but only those to whom it has been given. For there are eunuchs. Now, that's not a word we use much these days, but think of eunuchs as sort of the first century word for celibate or single. It means emasculated men. It says, there are eunuchs who were born that way, and there are eunuchs who have been made eunuchs by others, meaning not by their choice. And there are those who choose to live like eunuchs, that is, practice celibacy, for the sake of the kingdom of heaven. And then Jesus says this, the one who can accept this should accept this. These are shocking words by Jesus. There are those specially chosen and equipped by God for the single celibate life. Jesus basically says only the spiritually strong can really accept this. And he gives three situations very clearly here, three potentials here. One, those born that way, who sort of have no choice in the matter. So, you know, these might be Christians who just can't be married for certain reasons, maybe because they feel sexual attraction to the same sex, or they struggle with gender dysphoria of some sort, and therefore, because of their Christian convictions on those issues, have decided to live a celibate life in devotion to Jesus. The second situation is those made eunuchs by others. That is, it wasn't their choice. So this is those who are single but want to be married, but it hasn't happened. But God says this can still be a gift for now to embrace. And then third, he says, those who choose to live like eunuchs. Those who, out of their passion for the kingdom of God, intentionally decide to be celibate, remain single. Why would someone do that? Why would their passion for God's kingdom lead them to choose singleness over marriage? Well, Paul, building on Jesus' teaching, makes it very clear in 1 Corinthians chapter 7. You can read the whole chapter. It explains a lot of this stuff. But verses 32 through 35, Paul says, I would like you to be free from concern. He says, an unmarried man is concerned about the Lord's affairs, how he can please the Lord. But a married man is concerned about the affairs of this world, how he can please his wife. And Paul, being not married, just forgot to say, and kids, because they're there too. His interests are divided. An unmarried woman or virgin is concerned about the Lord's affairs. Her aim is to be devoted to the Lord in both body and spirit. But a married woman is concerned about the affairs of this world, how she can please her husband and kids. I'm saying this for your own good, not to restrict you, but that you may live in a right way in undivided devotion to the Lord. So Paul's preference is for singleness. Marriage for Paul is a bit of a concession, a lesser calling. And he clearly talks about singleness as a spiritual gift that God gives to people. So 1 Corinthians 7, same chapter, verses 6 through 8, Paul says, I say this, and he's talking about marriage and sex and these sorts of things. He says, I say all this as a concession, not as a command. I wish that all of you were as I am, that is, single. But each of you has your own gift from God. You see how Paul just so clearly said that singleness is a gift, spiritual gift from God. He says, but we all have our own gifts. One has this gift, another has that. But he says, now to the unmarried and the widows, I say, it is good for them to stay unmarried as I do. And then he goes on to say, but if you can't control yourself and you need to marry, then go ahead, get married. It's cool. That's good too. So Paul's teaching is clear, though, and echoes the very words of Jesus. Yes, as we'll talk about next message, marriage is also a great divine gift with many blessings. But the truth is, there are a lot of difficulties to marriage, a ton of commitment. And single people are spared some of what Paul calls in 1 Corinthians 7:2, the many troubles of marriage. If you're sitting with your spouse, don't say amen too loud. But the many troubles of marriage, Paul says, verse 2, chapter 7. And so they are able, those who are single, to at least have the opportunity to be more devoted, according to Jesus, for the sake of the kingdom of heaven. According to Paul and Jesus, the main gift single people are able to offer the world and his church is time. And I've seen this to be so true over the years. So I think of my friend Bill, who's closing in on 70, and has remained single and celibate his whole life, but has been a youth leader for 25 years, giving up countless Friday nights, going on weekend youth retreats or week-long summer youth camps that he would use his vacation time to attend, mentoring young men, showing up at all the youth's birthday parties and graduations and sporting events, traveling to go see youth who have moved away and started jobs and families, giving young men cheap or free rent in his house when they needed help because he had the space, gave people financial help, made incredible impact on people's lives, all of which he would not have been able to do to the same extent if he was married and had kids. And I know a lot of other stories and examples like that. So if they want, single people can devote themselves more fully to God's work. And I feel this tension, in my own life. I mean, I have no doubt that I was called to be married. It's a grace and an accountability in a way that I need. Honestly, it's why I honor those who are single. I don't know what I'd be like spiritually, financially, emotionally, without marriage. I mean, I'm afraid I'd maybe go off the deep end pretty quickly. I don't know. Marriage, in a way, is kind of for the weak and needy. And I wouldn't survive without it. If Hannah dies, I'll probably remarry in like 2 weeks before I just spin out of control. I'm weak. It's just, but at least I know it's true. I recognize it. But I do realize that I could dedicate more time to serving others if I wasn't married with kids. But I wasn't given that gift. But somehow over the last 100 years, we just got this teaching all wrong and backwards. We've elevated marriage as the ideal to the point where we're wondering what's wrong with people if they're single and celibate. We should honor those who are single, remain celibate. Both those who pursue it as a calling in order to devote themselves to Christian work, and that can be a calling for a season, not necessarily a lifelong commitment, although some do make that, as well as honor those who haven't chosen singleness in that way and yet find themselves single and therefore in a position to embrace this gift while they have it and its spiritual advantages. So here's a few application points or just kind of concluding thoughts. Number one, we do a disservice to single people when we don't talk honestly enough about how hard and complicated marriage life is, because we give them an unrealistic view of marriage that might make them feel that to be single is somehow less good or that it would be better to be married. Something I often say to single people who I'm afraid are maybe getting married for the wrong reasons is that, you know, it's better to be lonely and single than to be lonely and married. Lots of married people are lonely and sexually frustrated. So don't think marriage will automatically fix those things in the long run. I know sexual temptation is a big deal, obviously, for those who are single and celibate. But I'm just telling you, marriage doesn't necessarily change that. The temptations just become different. We're all called to an equally high standard of sexual purity, whether single or married. Number two, in relation to that, singleness is hard and difficult. And marriage is hard and difficult. But they're also both great gifts. So let's support each other. Let's celebrate each other. married people, do everything you can to support those who are single. Help them fight any loneliness. Invite them over. Offer them deep and meaningful relationship and friendship. Include them in the things that you do. Single people, help marriages to thrive by offering your encouragement, your time, your gifts, realizing that those married and with kids are often stretched incredibly thin emotionally, spiritually, and financially, and in their time. Lastly, let's not treat singleness as second best. And we can inadvertently do this when we joke with single people about them finding a spouse or how they're not married. Friends, that is unbiblical and sends the wrong message. Because if anything, their lifestyle, according to the Bible, is superior to marriage. So let's not talk about it in any other way. The church should be the best place in the world for single people, where they are valued, celebrated, and find their spiritual family and friends and relationships. So as it should be, let me bring this all back around to Jesus. This is all about a God who loves you, a God of grace, who wants what's best for you. And if you've made mistakes in this area, it's okay. You can start over. You've been single and not celibate. Well, we can move forward now together and let the church rally around you and help you. You've dated poorly. It's okay. Let's go forward together and try to do this better. You've been married and it didn't work out, and now you found yourself single. It's okay. We're going to work together in God's grace to discover your new calling in this phase in life. And the truth of Scripture is that no Christian will be single or married forever, and there is no dating in the new creation. The indication in the Bible is we are not married in the new creation, but rather all of us become fully the bride of Christ, married to Jesus in his kingdom, so that none of us are single or married or anything else, but all fully devoted to Jesus and his kingdom. So in all honesty, if you're single, you're probably further along than those who are married in terms of preparing for the new creation and our eventual marriage to Christ. And I want you to know this. No Christian will ever have to say they never had a wedding day. For the Bible describes a marriage feast that will take place as we are all fully united with Christ in spiritual marriage and union. So as the band comes up, I want us to just kind of be able to model and practice this idea of rallying together and encouraging one another and being a family. So in a second, I'm going to ask those who are single and willing, whether young, whether widowed, whether divorced, whatever the situation, you're in a season of singleness in your life, that we're going to pray for you and commission you to this great ministry, this spiritual gift, and ask for God's help in maximizing it. And just so you know, we'll do the opposite when we talk about marriage. So the singles will pray for those who are married and encouraging them and all that. So, you know, we value both, and no one's being singled out. No pun intended. We're a community of different people in different seasons who support each other and rally around each other. We're here to build up singles. We're here to build up marriages. We're here to help those heal who have been through difficult relationships. We're here to build up the young and the old, men and women, all play an equal role in God's kingdom. So if you're single, we want to honor you. So let's all stand up. And I'm just going to ask, if you're in a season of singleness, and there will be many, there will be some young, there will be some old, and there will be some in between, would you just come forward out of your seat, and a bunch of people are going to rally behind you, so you're not going to be alone in any way. And we're going to do the opposite in a few weeks when we do marriage, and it's going to be your turn single people to pray for those who are married and encourage them. So just fill up around here. And we honor you. We honor the calling that is upon your life right now. And maybe it's for two more weeks. Maybe it's for a lifetime. Maybe kind of come forward, make some room. There are people coming. So now I want some other people to fill in around them. Go ahead. Let's fill in around them. Let's lay hands on them. We're just commissioning you to this awesome phase that God has right now for you in your life, that you would discover this call in your life. We want you to feel supported. We want you to feel valued, just as we want married people to feel valued and supported. So if you're around someone, put a hand on them and let's pray for them. God, I thank you for this beautiful family of God. Lord, I thank you for single people. I thank you for married people. Lord, I thank you for those who have been through incredible struggles in relationships and now find themselves in a new season. Lord, those who have been widowed and lost their spouse and are now trying to find their new calling in this phase in life. Lord, may we as a church rally around them all, no matter what their situation. God, we extend all the love and grace we have to them, Lord, and say, help us. God, forgive us when we've wronged them in any way. Lord, if we've forgotten about them, Lord, if we have not been biblical in our ideas, Lord, of how we are supposed to think through this. God, we thank you for your own example. You came and you sacrificed that life, Lord. You chose to be single for the betterment of humanity. We thank you for the Apostle Paul, Lord, who has left us incredible stuff that has lasted thousands of years in the church because he was able to dedicate himself more fully to your purposes, Lord. So I pray for grace upon them, Lord. God, I pray that they would feel your special love upon them. Lord, we are all brothers and sisters. We are all family. Lord, we know in that future family, our earthly relationships will no longer define us to the same degree. What will bring us together more than anything is our relationship with you. So all the other things aren't going to matter so much. So Lord, may we start that now as the people of God. Teach us how to be that kind of people right now, Lord. Lord.